that you think has all the reasons in the world to be a get-to Christian. He's got all the reasons in the world to be excited and to be happy about the Lord giving him blessings and elevating him to a good office. And he had the office of a prophet. I mean, those are all a lot of things that you'd be excited about. He experienced revival. And so he had a lot of things in his life that you think most people would be, you know, happy and excited about. But, man, he's just a sour half-to Christian throughout the four chapters of this book. So let's look at Jonah 1 and verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, when the word comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh," you know, today, that would be kind of like the Lord saying, "John, I want you to go to Iran." Because you know where Nineveh's at, right? Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. They weren't friends. It was about like the scuffles we have with Iran or Iraq any one of those days. Imagine God sending you to Iran right after 9/11. Maybe you had some family in the towers of day, and God says to you, "I want you to go to that place and tell them about God's forgiveness." You know, so Jonah's going to run, but he's got his excuses. "I don't want to go to them people. Them people raped and pillaged us. What I want to see them get saved for?" And what do you think would happen to you if God says, "John, I want you to go to Iran and cry against it"? He didn't say be bashful. He said, "I want you to get bold and cry against it. I want you to preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee to preach. I don't want you to hide it underneath a coffee shop situation somewhere. I want you to get good right in the heart of the middle of the city and start proclaiming." Now, what do you think's going on in Jonah's mind? If God was sending you to do that, and you go to Iran and say, "Well, bless God, this place is going to burn in 40 days, and Muhammad's not a prophet," what do you think's going to happen to you then? They're going to string you up, buddy. And so that's why, that's what, you know, is in Jonah's mind. And that's why he's about to tuck tail and run like a scared backslider. Amen? And so he's going to go down to Joppa, the Bible says in the next verse. He goes down to Joppa, and he finds him a ship going to Tarshish. Here it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee from to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And I don't know why, you know, a prophet ought to know better. You can't flee from the presence of the Lord. The Lord's in Tarshish too. You know, you think you ought to know better. But I got to looking at that and thinking, I'm like, man, there's places you and I go when we try to run away from the Holy Spirit sometimes, you know? You know, whether it's, you know, whether it's in a football-a-thon in front of our couch, man, there's places you and I can go when we're trying to get away from the Holy Spirit sometimes. And so I understand that. I just think maybe there was a gourd expo in Tarshish he really wanted to see that week. You know, they had the pumpkin expo last month. Maybe there's a gourd expo in Tarshish. I don't know. If you're not a real scholar in Jonah, you might not get that joke. But that's supposed to be funny. But here in Jonah says, "Well, I'm going to run. I don't want to do that. I don't want to give my life so easily." And so he's going to run, and a lot of bad things are about to happen to Jonah. The first bad thing is what he paid a fare thereof, the Bible says. And when you say no to God and you're going to be a backslider, I don't care what it is you said no from, you're going to pay a fare, aren't you? There's going to be some out-of-pocket expenses almost right away starting to accrue. And so here he is. He's already paid out-of-pocket expenses, and he's going to get on a ship. And look at the verse 4. The very next thing that happens, the Lord sends out a great wind to the sea, a mighty tempest, and it scares the daylights out of the mariners. Now, that's a pretty good storm to scare the daylights out of the pilots of a ship. First of all, they wouldn't have left if they saw a storm. So this storm is up on them. And apparently it's a supernatural storm because they began to cry out, "Every man to his God." You know, there's probably two things that mariners know real good. It's their ship and how to pilot it and the weather patterns. And they're looking at this ship, or they look at the storm and they say, "Wow, let's cry out every man to our God." And so that's what they do. And then they go down and they find the backslider sleeping down in the hole, and they kick him up. And so they want to find out whose fault it is. You know, there's some God up here that's mad at us. We want to find out whose fault it is. And so they do this thing called the cast lots. And I don't know what a lot is. I like to think maybe it's drawing straws. But you can see those men line up. There's Jonah. And can you just imagine Jonah picking the little straw out of that bunch? And so they get real interested in Jonah. "Hey, Jonah, where are you going?" Where are you from? What's your occupation? What's your purpose? And why are we in this mess? Because now we know it's your fault. And so Jonah, just like a good backslider, he says, well, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, and I'm the reason why you're in this mess, because I'm running. And so they ask him, why hast thou done this thing? And so their next question is, well, what do we got to do to you so the sea will be calm to us again? We want to die for your dumbness. What do we got to do to you so we can make it out of this thing? And he tells him, he says, man, if you pick me up like a piece of fish bait and you throw me over the side, I know the sea will be calm to you again. But these are some pretty decent guys. They don't do that right away. You know, they have some dignity. They throw some stuff over the ship. They don't want to touch God's anointed just yet. And they try to row in, but eventually they just say, God, don't let his blood be on our hands, and kaplunk. And the sea goes bobbing like a cork. But just as soon as that happens, and the sea goes calm and quiet, you read what it says, those men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they made vows and sacrifices. Do you know what that means in your and I ministry, Pastor? Do you know what that means in the things that God has us to do? The best thing that you got going for you in your life, the best thing that this church has going for us, is that God wants to use us. And you can be a have-to Christian, you can be a sourpuss, and you can kick and wail and scream, God wants glory, he's going to get glory. And you can use the rocks and the trees if he wants to get it. But God has always been willing to use feeble-minded men, just like Jonah, to get the job done. Now sound like a rebuke, but that's just encouragement to me, man. I can go to China and I don't have to worry about speaking Chinese well enough. I don't have to worry about and looking polished enough, because this is God's work. And the best thing I got going for me is that God wants to use me. That takes a lot of weight off my shoulders. I'm not inventing something to do in China. I'm just like Jesus said, my Father work and hitherto I work. I don't need to invent something. I just see where God's work, and I get there and get to work, man, because it's his work. Amen? And so God got the glory out of these men, and Jonah really had nothing to do with it. If he had it his way, they'd make it to Tarshish. And so now Jonah's bobbing in the sea, and God prepares a fish ride. And when you learn this story, man, we learn it in junior church, man, we learn it in Sunday school, and we tend to make a big deal out of the whale. This story has nothing to do with a whale or a fish. The story is about a gourd that we're about to get to, and we're about to find out why the gourd is so important. But Jonah gets swallowed up by this fish. And look at the first three words of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed. You'd think a prophet ought to know better. Why in the world, for a God that can hear your prayer from anywhere, why in the world do you want to wait until you're in the belly of a fish before you start praying and getting right with God? That's what Jonah's doing, because he's a have-to Christian. You know, as a have-to Christian, we often test God to the limits. You know, when you're a have-to Christian, you just do just enough just to get by. You know, when you do something that makes God mad, then he's going to do something. Then you got to do a little something more. You know, who wants to live a Christian life like that? You know, I remember going to, in high school, I had to take 4 years of English class. 4 years of the Great Gatsby and the Macbeth and all that stuff I didn't really care about, still don't care about. But I had to graduate, so you had to get at least C+. So guess what I got for 4 years of English? C+, man. Just enough. Just enough. I get my C+ in the class, and I throw my homework away, and say, I'm done, man. I got my C+. So how many times do you think I got my name on the honor roll with that kind of an attitude? You don't get an honor roll for a C+, man. You don't get on the honor roll for doing just enough just to squeak by. And that was me. You know, how many times do you think my teacher had joy teaching me? You know, you could see my scuff marks all the way from the door to my seat. I dare you to teach me something. I mean, that was my attitude. But how does that translate in the house of God on Wednesday night, Sunday night? You see the scuff marks from the door to your pew, man. I dare you to bless me. Is that going to make God's honor roll? Listen, I don't care how many souls you won last week. Does that make it on God's honor roll? How many souls did Jonah win? About 120,000. Look and see if Jonah's on God's honor roll. Jonah's a have-to Christian. And we, for the sake of time, I won't read chapter 2, but he begins to pray. And but let me give you my hillbilly paraphrase of what chapter 2 says. Lord, if you can hear me, if you quit the whooping and let me out of here, I'll do what you say. That's about it, man. I mean, take that home and read it tonight. Don't take my word for it. His prayer there, you know, goes up in the rafters and it sounds nice. But that's basically it. Lord, if you let me out of here, I'm tired of the whooping. I'm tired of the fish ride. Let me out of here and I'll do what you told me to do. And that's how have-to Christians pray, man. They don't get full right with God. You know, they don't change their attitude. They just change a little bit of what they're doing. Well, I'll just give a little bit more. And maybe this guilt will subside. You know, the Lord's pressured me to do something. I'll do a little more. You know, that's how have-to Christians, they live in that roller coaster ride. They don't come to church Wednesday night because they get to. They come because they don't want to feel guilty. But when they're here, they may be here in their mind, but their heart's somewhere else. And who wants to live a Christian life like that? That's the kind of life that Jonah's living, in the belly of a fish, getting half right with God. And he says, well, Lord, I'm tired of this. Let me out of here and I'll do what you say. And so the Lord lets him out. You know, that's kind of like when you tell your kids to do their chores, man, and your kids got chores to do, and they don't do them, and they don't do them, then you got to take them behind the woodshed and show them how to do them. Amen? And then they'll do them, but they won't do them because they love mom and daddy. They'll do them because they're tired of that woodshed visit. Amen? And they'll kind of do it under protest the whole time. I'll take out the trash and sling it down there, and they make a bigger mess than how they started. Amen? You know, we're happy that our kids do our chores, but we'd be much more happier when the kids do them because they love their daddy. You know, 1 John says, hereby we do know that we love him if we keep his commandments. But it goes on to say, hereby is the love perfected when we keep his word. You know what the difference between keeping commandments is and keeping his word? Growing up. When we first start out as Christians, we get commandments. Do this, do this, do this. All right. But there's some point in your Christian life where you need to grow up a little bit, get a little more mature. Wouldn't you like it, you dads here tonight, if you came home and you had your grass to grow, all 4 acres of it, but your kid already done it for you? And you go to him and you ask, well, why did you mow the grass? Because, well, Dad, I know you're tired and I know you had to mow the grass, so I just wanted to do that for you. You know what that is? He kept your word. It wasn't just a commandment. You know, at some point in a Christian life, you know, we start out with commandments, but then we can go on and perfect it by just keeping his word. I don't need to go to China based on a commandment. Now, we have a commandment, but I know that God cares about souls in China. I know that it would tickle him to death to have more people in China. I know it would tickle my father to death just to go and hand a tract to somebody without having to be told to do it. You see that? Not have to, but get to. That's a whole world of difference of looking at things. Jonah's a have to. And he's just got out of the belly of a fish. And the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Often have to Christians will force God to tell them a second and third time to do something, you know. But here he is, and so he's tired of the fish ride, so he doesn't want to run from God no more, so he's going to drag his feet all the way from the beach all the way into Nineveh. And Nineveh's a big place. It's not a small place. The Bible says it takes you 3 days to get from one end to the other, and that's a big old place. And so Jonah takes a full day just to get in the middle of the city. You know, he probably finds himself a good place, and we've already established that in his mind, he probably thinks he's going to die if he preaches in a message in a place that hates his guts. And so he's marching in there, and he begins to preach. And imagine how the message goes. He's not preaching the word of truth and love. He's just kind of, in 40 days, this place is going to be overthrown, and I'm going to love it. It's going to be Sodom and Gomorrah again. I just can't wait. You know? He's not there. Imagine him coming on deputation to your church and saying, Well, the Lord sent me to Nineveh, and bless God, you might as well support me because I got to go. Is that the kind of missionary you want to support? And so that's the kind of message he goes and preaches. It's the least that he could do. It's the least. And so that's exactly what he does. And is that the kind of message you would think that would spark revival? That would get people stirred up? If you had a revivalist come in here next week and he begins to preach a message like that, you dirty people, just get right with God. You know, is that the kind of message that you expect to do something? It is if God's in it. That's God using another feeble-minded man. That's God using a have-to Christian. That's God using our weaknesses and getting the glory of it. And he's not going to share any of it with Jonah. Amen? You know, us independent Baptist preachers, man, we like to brag about all the souls we won last week. And I don't know about your pastor, but a lot of pastors' meetings. You ever go to a pastor meeting, and a lot of these pastors' meetings, a lot of times the first two questions a pastor will ask each other was, "Hey, man, how many you run last Sunday? How many you run last Sunday? Why do we ask that? Why do preachers ask that to each other?" Because we think numbers mean something. You know, we think we can size each other up, size up our success in our ministry. That's why we do that. But here's Jonah. He just finished winning the whole city to the Lord. The king of Nineveh gets the word, and he rinses his clothes and puts dirt on his head, and he says, "Everybody do what I do. Maybe God will have forgiveness on us." And Jonah, through Jonah's work, he wins that whole city to the Lord. But how does he respond? I mean, if revival would break out here tonight, we'd be ecstatic. We'd let the pot roast at home burn. I mean, we wouldn't want to go. Well, how does Jonah respond? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." This guy would be the first missionary preacher I ever heard of get mad because revival broke out. He's madder than a hornet. What is wrong with this guy? That should be your question. What is wrong with this guy? He's got all the reasons to be as joyful, happy Christian as anybody else. He's been picked to bring about the greatest revival ever recorded in Scriptures. 120,000 people in one shot. That's good. He's a prophet. He's been forgiven of his own sins. He's got all the reasons to be blessing God's name right now, but instead he's throwing a pity party. And he tells the Lord there in verse 2. He says, "And I said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarsus, for I knew that I were a gracious God." God, I'm mad because you're a gracious God. I'm mad because you're quicker to forgive people than punish them. And I just wanted to see them punished. I mean, there's something wrong with this guy. And God says to him, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" "Yes, I do well to be angry, even unto death." You know, really showing himself, showing his have-to spirit. And so God brings out the gourd. And, you know, for 10 years I'd read the story of Jonah, and I would make no sense of the gourd. I mean, why in the world did God use a gourd? But you read what the Bible says. When that gourd came over his head, the Bible says that Jonah got to looking at the gourd, and he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. A minute ago, he was exceedingly mad and very angry. You know, he threw a pouting fit, and he wanted to kill himself. But now he can die a happy man because of this. Not because of revival, not because of anything God's done in his life. He's joyful and he's happy because of this. Now, preacher, does that make you happy? Okay. Can you die a happy man now? Jonah could. He was just filled to the brim full of joy because of this. And, you know, I'd read this book, Jonah, I'd just be like, what in the world is God doing here? I didn't understand the gourd. You and I don't understand the gourd, why a man would be so happy about it. And I didn't understand the gourd until I watched Hoarders on TLC. You ever seen that show, Hoarders? Everybody chuckling as you've seen it. Well, sometimes you get spiritual enlightenment from TLC, and I got it that day, man. I was watching Hoarders, and I don't know if there's any Hoarders here. I'm sorry, but you're my next illustration. But in Hoarders, there's folks that just hoard junk in their home, man. And they got pizza boxes from the floor to the ceiling, and deer pads from the couch to the fridge, and that's how they live, man. And that's how this lady on this one show is living. And so her home is just full of junk. And she's got grandkids and her children, but they can't come see grandma because they get sicker than a dog if they ever tried. And so this guy on the show, he's trying to help her out. He's there at her house trying to sort things out just to help her get started. And so he's stepping around stuff and stepping over stuff, and he gets down to the cellar, and he finds himself a refrigerator down there, and he opens up that refrigerator, blows the smoke out of the way, and he pulls a bucket of sour cream with a tin of green about that big. And he says, "Lady, for the sake of your grandchildren, why don't you just start with this bucket of sour cream? Dump it out. It probably cost you $2.50 at the store. Just start with this. Certainly, this is not worth your grandkids." Very logical. Very good argument for this lady to start right there. But she takes that bucket of sour cream out of his hands and looks at him. And she looks at that bucket of sour cream, and you can see the strain in her face. You know, like she's deciding between her grandchild and something precious. But she's got this bucket of sour cream, and she eventually says, "Well, no, it's still good. It's just extra sour. Extra sour, 6 months expired bucket of sour cream, buddy." And so, you know, this show is in HD, and I'm watching every minute of it in high def, and I can see every wrinkle in this lady's face, and I'm getting mad, man. I'm just like, "Goodness sakes, lady, there's something wrong with you." And I'm getting mad at her. And I think she's being stupid, and I think she's being dumb. And when I have all that judgmental stuff in my head, that's when Jesus says to me, "That's what I think about your video game, son. That's what I think about your toys at home that you love more than me." You know, I think she's being stupid. I think she was being stupid when she can't give up a bucket of sour cream for the sake of her children. What does Jesus think when we come to church and, you know, we sing the songs, but really our heart's in the football game back home? You know, you realize what we're giving up when we love things more than Jesus? Do you realize what the true riches of God are? You're not going to see him until after the judgment seat of Christ. And when you do, you're going to wish you'd done more to attain. Buddy, my teenage life, I was giving up the true riches of God for an Xbox game. I was at church every Wednesday night. I was faithful every Sunday night. But heaven's sakes, I couldn't keep my mind on the preaching because I was just ready to get home and watch my toys. You know, the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, as a teenager, I'd spend 80% of my money on Xbox stuff. So guess where my treasure was? It's right where my money was. Amen? So even though I come to church and I sing, "I surrender all," I needed to sing it, "I surrender some," except for my Xbox. Can't surrender that, because that's where I'm putting all my money. And my time and my investment. And I knew that was wrong. I was convicted, man. And so I didn't know what to do. And so I began looking in the scriptures. Jonah, the book of Jonah ends very abruptly. God takes his gourd away. Just a minute ago, he's excited about it. And then God takes his gourd away. And he goes right back to, "Well, I'd just rather die than live." Just back to sour as it all could be. And God says, "Jonah, you've had more pity on the gourd than the souls of men. You care more about that than you do the things that I care about. You'd rather live your life for this than the things I have for you. That's why you're a half-to Christian. You're a half-to Christian because your love's in the wrong place." That's why John said, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world." Amen. Who's the little g god of this world? Satan. So who's the little g god of the things of this world? There's still Satan in it. And so Jonah ends. It doesn't say he lived happily ever after. Jonah just ends. And I can just imagine a fork road in Jonah's life. He can either get right with the Lord and do what he should do with his gourds, or he can go on living the life of a half-to Christian the rest of his life. And you want to find out if Jonah ever made it to the honor roll? You want to find out if all them souls he won to the Lord actually mattered? You can go to Hebrews 11 and find out yourself. In Hebrews 11, you read about Noah. He did good things, but he was drunker than a skunk when he got off the ark, didn't he? But he's still in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. You can read about Abraham. He did some good things, but he didn't believe God when God told him, you're going to have a son out of your own bowels. He messed up. He was feeble-minded, but he's still in the Hall of Fame. You can read about Moses. You're going to talk about a guy that messed up. He spent 40 years on the backside of a desert for what he done, but he's in the Hall of Fame. And you read in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, you just read the good things about those guys. You don't read about their mistakes. But there's somebody in Scriptures that won more souls to the Lord than any of those guys put together, and it's Jonah, and you won't find him there. You know why? Because when Jonah dies and he meets the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to have the city of Nineveh to present God with. He's going to have a gourd. Here, Lord, this is where my heart was. This is my treasure. What do you think that's going to happen to the gourd when that thing goes through the fire? Puff of smoke, buddy. Are you content with the way your life is now? I don't know who's here, but are you content? Do you see that fork in the road in your life? Maybe you're here tonight and God has said, this object in your house, it's a gourd. Maybe He's illuminated something in your life. You have a fork in the road right now. Are you content with coming to church out of guilt and fear and just out of a have-to spirit? Or do you want to serve God with a get-to spirit? And no one's making me go into China tomorrow. We get to go, amen. It pleases the Lord to do it, and that's why we do it. It's a whole different attitude. It's an whole different way. And it'll change your Christian life. Maybe we just need to go home and take inventory of what's in our house and what we're actually living for. I don't care what we sing here. If I go to your house, what am I going to see there? Amen? And no one cares what I think. What's the Lord think? What does Jesus think? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this evening. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word and how it's able to open up our closets that we try to keep closed. And Lord, we thank You for the work that You do in our lives. We know that You bless us in spite of us, and You desire to use feeble men and just average people. But Lord, I pray that for this church and for those who may be here under, who may be able to identify with the have-to spirit, Lord, I pray that You would give them the wisdom to know what to do with their gourds tonight. And Lord, I pray that You impress upon us the seriousness of loving Jesus more than any other thing. So Lord, the next time we sing, I surrender all, we can mean it and sing it out loud. These things I ask in Your precious and holy name.